It has been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Galatians, and I believe we left off at chapter 3, which begins with, in my opinion, the best line in the entirety of Scripture. If you don't know it, turn to Galatians chapter 3, but I'll quote it to you. It says this, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Can you imagine if a pastor got up to his pulpit that morning and said, you foolish Rosemarians, who has bewitched you? You would know that that pastor had something on his mind and something to say. And that's the case with Paul. You read that line that he wrote to the Galatian church, and you knew that the Apostle Paul was about to mean business. In fact, the first five verses of chapter 3 are key to Christians, both then and today. Paul, in the first two chapters of this letter, reminds his readers that we are saved when we stop trusting in our moral efforts, that we are saved when we stop trying to keep the law, and that we only trust in the work of Christ. The gospel is the way that we enter the kingdom of God. And then as he continues here in chapter 3, Paul is teaching that we are not only saved by the gospel, but we are also now to grow by the gospel. We're saved by the gospel, but now, once saved, we are to continue to grow by the gospel. We don't begin by faith and then proceed to grow through our works, which I think has been a major error in Christianity throughout the years, a false theology, if you will, that they want to follow. We are justified, if you remember, we are justified by faith in Christ. Justified simply means we are made clean. And then we are made clean through our faith in Jesus. Nothing else will cleanse us, just Jesus. But just as importantly, we are also, and this is, maybe you've heard this word, maybe you haven't, we are sanctified by faith in Christ, which is the aspect of being made holy. We're only being made holy through Jesus and nothing else, just Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." There's a lot of stuff to unpack here. First off, the gospel then is an announcement. It's an announcement of historical events that Christ was crucified. It's an announcement of historical events long before it's a set of instructions on how to live. The gospel is not a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But it's a proclamation of what has been done for us long before it's a book of direction of what we must do. So remember the Galatians were being taught by false brothers who claimed that salvation was Jesus plus works, or Jesus plus the Old Testament law. So Paul wrote this letter to warn the Galatians of these heretics and the heretical teachings. We are made clean, we are justified solely by our faith in Jesus and nothing more. Those were the first two chapters that we've covered previously. So now, Paul shifts the argument away, sort of, from the law. Well, certainly that is a part of his argument going forward. But then he moves towards the Holy Spirit. He asks the Galatian in verse 2, "How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" It's a rhetorical question. It doesn't need an answer because the answer is obvious. They received the Holy Spirit when they expressed their faith in Christ. No works needed, just faith. When they accepted the gospel message, they received the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory." So he criticizes them in verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Don't miss this. This is huge. Paul's argument is this. If you are made clean, justification, if you are justified, made clean by your faith, and you've received the Spirit through your faith, why then are you now trusting yourself, your own abilities, your own willpower, your own flesh for you to be made perfect? If all we need to be saved is given to us from the Father through the Son Jesus, and now in the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, why on earth would you put your trust in your performance on earth to be made perfect, to be made holy, to be sanctified? Because trusting in the law is exactly that, is trusting in your own ability to be holy. Verse 5, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" We accept salvation as a free gift, but we want to earn our holiness by our behavior. We are made clean by the gospel, but now Paul is saying you want to try and earn your holiness. This is a false brother teaching. And Paul defends his theology by going back to the Old Testament and using one of the great fathers of the faith to make his point, and that's Abraham. It says in verse 6, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." That line of scripture is pretty awesome. Remember, Paul, he's countering the claims of false brothers who are teaching faith in Christ is good, but to remain acceptable to God, you must live like a Jew. So then, to defeat this argument, Paul actually turns to the father of the Jewish faith, Abraham. And he uses him as an example to refute the teachings of these false brothers. See, back in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation, living in a God-given land, and that he would be blessed by God. And why did Abraham receive such a tremendous promise and a gift? It's because Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't anything Abraham did. It was simply his belief. So how did Abraham become righteous? He was made clean, and he was declared righteous through faith in God and in nothing more. That kind of cuts the feet under the argument of the false brothers in Galatia. And then Paul continues in verse 7. He says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. That might have stung some of the people in the church of Galatia. Did you pick that up? Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. So who are the sons of Abraham? Who is the nation of Israel? Not necessarily the Jewish people. It's those, and those only, who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's making a dividing line in the church of Galatia. He says, those people that are sons of Abraham are people who are sons of faith in God. That's it. Not law keepers, not people who ride the moral high ground. It's those who believe in God. They're the sons of Abraham. See, Paul knows who is bewitching. Remember, he asked who was bewitching them? He knows who's bewitching them. It's the false brothers. The false brothers are causing the panic to be unsure of their faith. These Jewish false brothers, they want to see a mixture of Judaism with Christianity expressed as the one true faith. That's their goal. They want to unite the law and the rules of Judaism with the glorious promises of Christianity to make a new religion. Today we would call that Gnosticism. They didn't quite have that name for it back then, quite yet. Later in the New Testament they coined that phrase, but not at this point. This is a false theology, and Paul was using their own father of Judaism as his weapon to refute them. Then he goes to verse 8. The scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. The gospel, we've been talking about the gospel all this time. That's how we're saved. That's how we get to heaven. That's how we are to be made holy. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Somehow, some way, Abraham understood the message. So Paul is reminding the Galatians, you who are Gentiles, the non-Jews, you were always in God's plan of salvation. You're always there. And your salvation would come through your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Abraham is your spiritual father because he received the gospel and believed. That's why he's your spiritual father. Not because he holds to the Jewish law, which he did, but because he believed in Jesus and received the gospel. So then, in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The believer. Not the works doer, just the believer. In other words, you don't need anything else in your life. Just like Abraham didn't need anything else in his life to be a true believer except Jesus. Now, I know the questions you have, but where was Jesus in Abraham's life? That's a whole nother sermon series. We'll get there one day. But he got the gospel. He trusted in God, and he was saved. In Christ, you are declared righteous, right with God and justified, made clean. Now, a point that I think at this stage would be helpful to understand is this. Who were the false brothers? Well, many of them, according to the historians at the time, people like Josephus and Erudite, they would teach that that many of these false brothers came from proud Jewish families who found it difficult to leave behind the traditions and the customs and the culture of their people, despite knowing and believing in Jesus Christ. I think they started out as good brothers, good Jewish people who wanted to follow and believe in Jesus and did. But then along the way, as they were in the process of being sanctified, of being made holy, they found it difficult to drop all their traditions, all their customs, all their culture. And so they somehow wanted to maintain that as well as have Jesus. They wanted Jesus plus Judaism. They wanted that to be true because I think it probably made them feel more comfortable. It would have been easier in a lot of ways being able to have Jesus while also maintaining their traditions, customs, and culture. Plus, on top of that, the false brothers were witnessing in their churches what we witness in our churches today. Christ's followers sin. People who are Christians sin, and often habitually. They couldn't get their heads around that. And I think that's why they kept going back to the law so much. They thought that the law would be able to either keep people in line or provide a discerning rod to determine who was a real Christian and who wasn't. And I think that's why they really wanted this law part to work. But Paul's argument and Abraham's example is that it is possible to be loved and accepted by God while we ourselves are sinful and imperfect. And the false brothers didn't get that. Martin Luther, he has a famous phrase that says this. This isn't a spelling mistake. This is in Latin. Simul justus e peccator, which is Latin for simultaneously righteous and sinful. That's who we are. You and I, based upon our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're both righteous, yet sinful. And the false brothers couldn't get there. They couldn't see that. So they started to teach what they taught. Verse 11, clearly, I love that, clearly, as if there's no argument to be made, Paul says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. That's a big statement Paul made. If you rely on the law, on the rules, on the regulations, any little bit, that's not what justifies you. It's only your faith. And that brings us to the need for the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, Christ, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Paul is arguing that the law is actually, it's a curse. It's not a blessing like the false brothers believed and had been teaching. The law was such a curse that one reason Jesus went to the cross and died for us was so that he could become that curse. And when he died, the curse died. And when he was resurrected, the curse was gone. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reinforces this same doctrine, but they say it a little bit different. It says in there, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. While it's an issue, it is an issue that righteous, justified Christ followers are also sinners. That's an issue. It's a reality, but it's an issue. There is a way provided to us to sin less and less and less. And that's found in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So at that moment of our salvation, we become right with God. And we are seen as clean before God. Instantly. Just like that. And then our sanctification begins. The act of each one of us being made holy. We are not instantly perfect. We know that. We still sin. Sanctification, unlike justification and righteousness, it's a journey. It's a process. And it begins at the day of our salvation. And it continues, honestly, right up to the day of our death. It's a process that day by day conforms us to the image of Christ and his character. To be Christ-like. It's a difficult process. It's a process that I'm on. It's a process that you're on. And along the way, we stumble. At least I do. And you got to trust God to help you pick yourself back up with the steam and his power. And you keep trying to move forward and not go back as much as you go forward. And it's all being powered by the Holy Spirit in us. We are being made holy day by day because of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit works as Christians stop relying on their own works, but rather just simply rest in Christ alone. The Spirit works as you apply and use the gospel. Our failure to obey and conform to Christ's character, it's not a matter of simple willpower. And so we can't treat our failure simply by saying, I gotta try harder. No, don't beat yourself up with that stick. I gotta try harder. This isn't a matter of willpower. We need to realize instead that the root of all of our disobedience is that we continue to seek control of our lives through a system of works-based righteousness. We want to do it. So the way to progress as a Christian is to continually repent and uproot these work-based systems of self-righteousness. We do that by abandoning our efforts of self. Less me, more God. We go back again and again and again to the gospel of Christ crucified. That's what we have to do so that our hearts are more deeply gripped by the reality of what he did for us who are found in him. We should not simply say, Lord, I have a problem with anger. Please remove it by your power. Give me the power to forgive. Rather, we should apply the gospel to ourselves at that point. Instead of just hoping that God will remove our anger or us applying willpower against our anger by trying harder, we should ask ourselves, if I'm being angry and unforgiving, what is it that I think I need so much? What is being withheld from me that I think I must have it in order to feel complete or to have hope or be a person of worth? Deep anger is often because we want comfort above all things. And someone has made our lives harder, less comfortable. So we get angry with them. We get angry with anyone who some way thwarts our attempts at either popularity or respect. See, comfort, desire for approval, the desire for control, these become our little s saviors. These are the stumbling blocks to sanctification, to being made holy. Instead of blaming others, we need to look inward and ask ourselves, what is causing me to feel this way? And the Holy Spirit who lives in you will answer you. I'm not going to say you're always going to like the answer, but he's going to give you the answer of why you're feeling the way you're feeling. 9 out of 10 times, it's because of us, not because of others. Most of the time, the answer lies within our own desires. Our desires for comfort, our desires for approval, or our desires for control. The answer is not simply trying harder to control our sin, whether it be anger or any other thing. It's found in repenting of our self-righteousness and repenting of our lack of rejoicing in the finished work of Christ, which is really the root of our anger or the root of any behavior or attitude that is less than Christ-like. As we turn our hearts to the crucified Christ, the Spirit will work in us to replace the little s saviors in our life, and he's going to replace it with the Savior of our life, Jesus Christ. And then the root of our sin will wither. So salvation means much more than just the forgiveness of God. It's just the beginning of salvation. Yes, we are immediately saved and can look forward to an eternal life with God, but we are reminded in Philippians 2:12 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is more to come. And that's the sanctification of our lives, the process of being made holy. Now, here's the incredible thing. It's mind-blowing, really, if you think about it. Every time that we repent and ask for forgiveness, God then sees us as holy. Because he sees us through the blood of Christ. But if we rely on our own self-righteousness and acts of willpower, or if we rely on our willpower to be better humans, better Christians, because we're trying harder, we are actually denying God and ourselves of the opportunity to be seen as holy. God simply sees our works of righteousness, our works of willpower, as filthy rags. And living like that, as Paul reminds the Galatians, is foolish. It's foolish. So we need to go on with our Christian life the way we began, having our hearts melted and molded by knowing and trusting in Christ crucified. As we move to communion, I'm going to put on the screen some sermon points to ponder. They aren't in your bulletin this week. They're up on the screen. And I would ask you that during our celebration of the Lord's table, that you would ask yourself the questions that are on the PowerPoint and try to find answers for them within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. The question of, think of a sin that you regularly commit. That's not a question, it's a statement, it's a fact. And then while you're worshiping, and what are you worshiping more than Jesus that causes you to decide to disobey him? How will you replace that false savior with your true savior next time you're tempted? And then what does it mean to you personally that Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law, or that Christ became the curse, or the blessing of Abraham is on you, that you have received the Holy Spirit. Turn these questions to the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And let your heart be melted once again by the reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that this is not a matter of willpower. We can only be better Christians the more we release our lives completely over to God.